earlier this year, while we were still in lockdown, the book club that I go to read Albert Camus' novel, The Plague. It's set on the Algerian, in the Algerian town of Arran, and there the bubonic plague breaks out and the gates are shut to the outside world. As the deaths increase, characters of the novel grapple with life as an endless series of defeats. And as the novel closes, the central character, Rieur, describes a family likeness between all the citizens of their town. All the citizens, their face, tell of what he calls a long banishment from a distant homeland. They long for a reunion with something they can't define, and for want of a better term, they call it peace. They'd suffered together in body, no less than in soul, from a cruel leisure, exile without redress, thirst that was never slaked. Rieur sums up the experience, the shared experience of the plague. The only certitudes that everyone had in common were love, exile, and suffering. There's different interpretations of the novel, and we certainly had fun discussing it. But for my money, it is a meditation on the human condition. Exile and suffering are our common human experience at all times, not just during a pandemic. We long for these to be met and overcome by love and peace. At one point, one of the characters, Taru, reflects on his life in these words, "I've realized that we all have plague, and I've lost my peace." The plague, it seems, is a metaphor for what the Bible calls sin. We experience life as exile and suffering because we all have the plague. We're all fallen. With our first parents, we have been cast out of paradise into a world marred by suffering and exile and death. The Apostle Paul lived in the same world as we do, a world of suffering and exile. But to use C.S. Lewis's words, a crack has opened in the pitiless walls of this world that brings in light and love and peace and reconciliation. Paul himself experienced that light breaking through the clouds on the road to Damascus. He met the risen Jesus and his life was totally transformed. He went from killing Christians to proclaiming and preaching Christ to the nations. If you've just joined us, at St. George's over the past few months, we've been studying Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth. It's a very personal letter where Paul defends his ministry to a church with whom he has a bit of a rocky relationship. And through this defense, he teaches them just how the good news of Jesus shapes his own life and what he teaches, and how the good news might shape our lives too. And the theme of the letter is God's power in our weakness. Last week, we saw the incredible hope that Jesus offers us in the face of death through the promise of the resurrection of the body. Today, in our text, Paul says his ministry is all about reconciliation. Reconciliation speaks to that sense of exile and alienation that all of us experience. In Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. He searches out the exiles, even you and me, and brings us home. And this is something that you and I both need, whether you're a Christian or whether you're exploring this whole Christianity thing. Well, today we'll look at 3 points: motivation for ministry, perspective on people, and the ministry of reconciliation. So point one, motivation for ministry, verse 11 to 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So read with me verse 11. "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men." Two things motivate Paul: the fear of the Lord and the love of Christ. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, of course, we know that not all fear is bad. when there's a shark in the water, that fear motivates you to get out. We saw last week in verse 10 that we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is a day when God will bring his perfect justice to this broken and hurting world. And we do not want to be found on the wrong side of that justice. It's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul wants those to whom he preaches to be able to stand confident and not ashamed on that day. But how does that fear relate to love? We'll have a look at chapter 5, verse 14. For Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. The Bible says that God is love, but that love is not some abstract or warm, fuzzy feeling. God's love for us is expressed in flesh and blood in the death of Jesus for you and for me. In Romans, Paul writes, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here, Paul says that Christ died for all. This is the universal scope of Jesus' death, the cross, Jesus' arms outstretched, bearing the sins of the whole world. No one and nothing is beyond the reach of his love, not even you. And this love is also personal. One of my favorite Bible verses is Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15 to 16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child that she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved your name on the palms of my hands. This is God's love for you. On the cross, he engraved your name on his palms. What does it mean when Paul says that all died? Well, Jesus stands as the representative of all humanity, accomplishing for us that which we could not do of ourselves, so that what has happened to him has happened to us. The disobedience of the first Adam has been brought to an end by the death of the second Adam. As we have died with Christ, so now we live with him by faith. And Paul goes on, verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, the obedience of the Christian life flows from our experience of the cross. The cross radically decenters us. Instead of the world orbiting about me, now I orbit around Christ. And when you experience this immeasurable love of God in Christ for you, you can't help but share it. I remember being at a dinner party where some friends were taking me to task for sharing Jesus. I can't remember exactly what they said, but it went something like this. It's such an arrogant position for you to take. How can you say that you are right and others are wrong? How dare you force your religion on others? Now, while I was kind of fumbling for an answer, another friend of mine who wasn't a Christian piped up and said, look, I think you've got this all wrong. If you genuinely believe that this is the best news in the world, then how could you not share it with your friends? And that's really what's going on for Paul here. That unbounded, infinite love of God drove him to proclaim Christ and to do all that he could to persuade women and men. He would not have us fall on the day of judgment, but rather that we would know the love of Christ in the here and now and have our lives transformed with the hope of glory. Point two, perspective on people. I think there was a number of fears behind my friend's comments. You know, one is that in trying to persuade others of the Christian faith, that I might be being judgmental. Another is that I might be saying that my culture is better than yours, that I'm better than you. It's a pride that dehumanizes the other. Paul, however, says that Jesus gives you a radically different perspective on people. So have a look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. To regard someone in a worldly way is to use any or all of the categories of us and them to push me up and to push you down. Family, gender, ethnicity, wealth, age, ability, education, politics, sexuality, whatever it is. But the cross is a radical leveler. It says that we are all so sinful that Jesus had to die for us, but we are all so loved that he was glad to die for us. And that shatters our pride and at the same time gives us great confidence. Through the cross, I find that both you and I are riddled with the plague, but even more, we are loved by God. And as we come to Christ, we are remade. Your past failures, the wounds which have been inflicted upon you, the things you're ashamed of, the secrets you wish nobody would ever find out, they need not bind you or define you. Jesus has the last word on your life. The old has gone. The new has come. If you trust in him, he will free you and make you new. Point three, the ministry of reconciliation. One reason that people sometimes give for keeping religion and especially Christianity out of the public square is the fear that it will cause hatred and division. I know that many of you growing up grew up in a time where Protestants and Catholics would walk on the other side of the street. I have to say I'm very thankful that that has not been my experience of life in Australia. And I can't speak for other faiths, but when churches or individual Christians stoke hatred and division, they are acting completely contrary to the heart of the Christian faith. The New Testament uses different pictures to speak of the meaning and the accomplishment of Jesus' death on the cross. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul speaks of it in terms of reconciliation. So have a read with me, verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We all have the plague, Teru says, and the effects of the plague are suffering and exile. One of Jesus' most famous stories is of the prodigal son. It's not just about one, but two boys who are estranged from their father, alienated. The younger son is alienated because he's taken his share of his father's wealth and gone off and squandered it on wild living. The older stayed at home and did exactly what his father said. He did all the right things, but he too is estranged. Because in his heart, he's proud. He thinks he's earned his father's wealth and he resents his father's generosity when his little brother comes home. If we're honest, we're all a little bit like the younger and the older brother in our own ways. But God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. How? Well, first, by not counting our sins against us. And then second, have a read with me, verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here's the incredible exchange at the heart of reconciliation. On the cross, Jesus, the only perfectly innocent one, takes our sin, every evil thought, every cruel deed that you or I and every person has ever done, and he takes them and he makes them his own. He takes our sin, he takes our guilt, he takes our shame, so they are no longer yours, but his. And this is God at work in Christ, because Jesus was not merely human, he is God come in the flesh. He willingly shoulders that impossible burden for you and for me because he loves you. Your name is engraved on the palms of his hands, with every blow hammering the nails in. His love brings us peace. You see, the truth of the cross is that Jesus has entered into our experience of exile and suffering and made it his own so that we might be reconciled to God and brought home as his children. He was forsaken so that you might be accepted. He was rejected so that you might be reconciled. And so Paul sees his ministry as a ministry of reconciliation. Of course, from this reconciliation with God flows reconciliation with each other. In Christ, we meet our enemy and find a sister and a brother. And Jesus calls us as God's reconciled people to be peacemakers in this world. And boy, oh boy, is that what our broken and divided and polarized world needs more than ever. But for each of us, it starts here at the foot of the cross. Will you lay down your weapons and receive the reconciliation with God that Jesus has brought? This is the great treasure that you carry if you're a follower of Christ, the wonderful news of God's reconciliation in Jesus. Paul says, you are Christ's ambassadors. And this is the heartbeat of Christian ministry, of my job, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So today, as Christ's ambassador, let me ask you, have you accepted Jesus and the reconciliation that he brings? Or are you standing on the wrong side of God's judgment? And if you have received Jesus' reconciliation, does that reconciliation shape your whole life, how you treat others? Those maybe who rub you the wrong way, those you're fighting with, those who might look a little bit different from you, who might speak a different language or hold a different political position from you. And if you haven't received Jesus' forgiveness and the reconciliation he brings, with Paul, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Listen to Paul's words. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. In a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer asking to receive that reconciliation. It's not something we do very often here at St. George's, but this is what God is telling us to do in his word today. Maybe you have had a sense that God has been speaking to you, that God's calling you. You've been running from him. You've been trying to show him how good you are. But today you've realized you just need to come home and fall on your Father's embrace. Well, if that's you, I invite you to pray this very simple prayer with me. Thank you, sorry, and please. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you died for me on the cross. Thank you for taking my sin and making it yours. I'm sorry for running my own life my own way. I'm sorry for rejecting you as king and living for myself. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. Please give me your Holy Spirit to help me live as God's child. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, Jesus says that God, our Father himself, is dancing with joy before the angels in heaven because you have come home. Please have a chat with me. Get in touch with us at St. George's. And if you are a follower of Christ, well, let me encourage you. We are Christ's ambassadors. What a wonderful message of reconciliation that we can share with this broken and divided world. Amen.